Well, in just a second, we're going to use the text that you just read to springboard off of to talk about miracles. And so we'll get there in a minute. But I was struck by the first part of the text that you read. Look in verse 30. It says that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. No time to eat. Some of you feel that way, don't you? And I think that what happens at times is we bring the hurriedness, the busyness of our week into our corporate worship experience. And then sometimes if the music is rocking and we get excited, it's good and we need to celebrate God, and that was an incredible time of worship. But there are times every day and every week that we need to kind of slow down and do what Jesus did with the disciples and kind of bring them away to a quiet place. So we're going to do that right now. And to kind of help us get there, we're going to use an ancient prayer that our friends in the Orthodox Church have taught us. It's called the Jesus Prayer, and it's been prayed by the church for about 2,000 years. And it's real simple. It says, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Let's say it together. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what I want to do is I want to lead us through that prayer and focusing on, you know, different parts of this prayer and just kind of creating a quiet place. And we've had some joy, we've had some celebration. Now it's time to get quiet and let's let God minister to us and see what he will do in this time. If you're comfortable bowing your head, then you can bow your head. If you want to look up, look up. Do everything but like stare awkwardly at your neighbor. Okay, that's not allowed. Everything else is okay. Whatever gets you in the right posture to kind of hear from God, let's do that right now, and I'll lead us through this prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, Jesus, we thank you that you are, in fact, God, and we thank you that we are not. We thank you that you rule and reign, that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that you're praying for us today, and that you are in control. Lord, we are not in control. You are in control because you are Lord. Lord Jesus, Son of God. Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world as a man. You had flesh and blood. You know our weaknesses. You know our temptations because you experienced those. We thank you that you sweated. We thank you that you bled. We thank you that you suffered. Lord, we thank you that you are a son, and because you are a good son, we get to be sons and daughters of God. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, we cannot earn your love with our good works and our good lives. We do not deserve your grace. But we ask for your mercy. We have sinned greatly. We ask your forgiveness. We ask you to cleanse us from our guilt and our shame. We are sinners, but you are merciful. Let's read it together one last time, church. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Now, here's what's cool. You can totally do that at home. Right, you can take that prayer, you can take other prayers, you can take the Psalms, are really good. But if you would just build that into your day, what did that take, 2.5 minutes? What would that do for your day? Right? So what we do in corporate worship is designed to empower you to go privately worship. So be empowered, church, and go and meet with God. Well, we talked about this last week. We said that this idea of healing miracles actually reveals a principle by which God operates in the world. And that principle is this. What healing, miracles, miraculous thing when God breaks into the world, what these things show us is the way things were intended to be, the way things should be, and the way things will be. meaning that miracles are not usually an upending of the natural order. They're actually a restoring of the natural order and a preview or a foretaste of the heavenly order. So that when God does a miracle, it shows us how things were, how things should be, and how things will be. And our text, I think, is very appropriate here because Jesus walks on water. Now you say, how is that the way things were, be, should be, and will be? Well, Jesus shows us when he walks on water that he has authority over creation, which is fitting since he is the creator. He would have authority over the creation. And that tells us something about our humanity because in the beginning, the book of Genesis, God gives a mandate to Adam and Eve directly and by proxy to us that we are to rule over God's creation in God's name. We are to exercise dominion, that we are to be good stewards. We are to be good authority over creation. And that was going really well until sin entered the world. And then instead of ruling over creation, we began to be ruled by creation. Because Romans tells us that the human heart seeks out things in creation to worship in the place of God. And whatever you worship, you serve. And whatever you worship has authority over you. So instead of ruling over creation, creation began to rule over us. And we lost our privilege and our place as guardians, stewards, managers, that those who had authority over creation. And yet one day, we will reign with our King who has authority over creation as demonstrated by him walking on water. Take the loaves, take the fishes. The text tells us in Genesis that our first parents had perfect fellowship with God, which I think by implication means there was food involved. And I think if you read Genesis, you get this. And here's why I think that. What is the temptation that Eve is tempted with? What is kind of the tool of temptation? It was food, right? It was food. And so what was originally intended, there was a connection between physical food and spiritual sustenance. The fall, sin broke that. But then one day in heaven, we are told in the New Jerusalem, we are going to have a banquet feast with God. We are going to enjoy food and drink around a table the way things were intended to be, the way things should be, and the way things will be. These miracles that we see in the Bible point to what it should have been, what should be, and what will be. So they give us this principle. These miracles also show us an important doctrine that I really want us to camp out on. And if there's anything I want you to kind of, that I want to stick in your mind, I want it to be this. And that is this doctrine called providence. Now there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that I think gets at this doctrine maybe better than any other verse. And I'd actually like us to read this together. Hebrews 1:3. Let's read it together. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, this verse feeds into a definition that I want to give you. This verse and many other verses. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible. And now that I kind of brought this to your attention, you're going to see the doctrine of providence over and over again. But I'll give you a definition of the doctrine of providence. It's the doctrine in which God upholds, preserves, controls, rules, and governs all things. All things. Now, what do you say, Darren? Why would we get all doctrinal? Why do we need? Because if you're going to understand miracles, you have to understand the bigger picture of how God rules and reigns in this world. You have to get the bigger umbrella term and the understanding and the concept that helps you frame miracles is the doctrine of providence, and we'll come back to it in just a minute. The M word is thrown out a lot, is it not? Miracle. I mean, we heard it this week. It was a miracle that the Cardinals won the World Series, right? Now, I don't know if the Rams won today, that would be a miracle. I don't know if the Cardinals winning the World Series is a miracle. But we throw that word out a lot, and I would submit this. Whether you've thought about it, whether you've written it down, whether you've articulated it or not, you have a definition of miracle in your head. You have a definition that you work from. And I thought I would throw out a few definitions that are commonly used with a hope of getting really a right definition, because definitions are important. When you define things, it affects how you view things. How you define miracle affects how you view God, and thus how you relate to God, and thus how you follow God. Okay? So let me throw out a few. You see which one maybe hits you as your definition, because you have one. A miracle is a direct intervention of God in the world. Okay? That's one. Now here's another one. A more direct activity of God in the world. These are very similar, and they actually have a particular view of God that informs them. This particular view of God that informs these definitions is what's called deism. Now, deism is very popular. In fact, I would submit to you that deism is the main religion of most people. If you're not an atheist, there's 10% of the world, in every poll they do, it's like 10%. The vast majority of human beings, humanity, believe in a God, and there's different persuasions of that. But basically, most people, and then I would say in the Western world, this is predominant, they believe in a deist God, meaning that God kind of exists outside of this world, but he doesn't really intervene. The classic example is of the watchmaker. Before the digital age, you would have to wind a watch. And so the idea was God made the watch, God wound the watch, and kind of God lets go of the watch to kind of, you know, ticket, you know, and occasionally he will come in and rewind the watch, but that's rare, right? That's these definitions of miracles, okay? It's a deistic view. There's another view that says a miracle is when God works in the world without using means to bring about the results he wishes. So this is kind of the idea of a raw miracle. Like you lose your watch and God just creates a new one, right? Okay, that's the idea, okay? That a raw miracle. Now, the problem with this definition is this is not how Jesus does miracles. Jesus heals people's bodies. He doesn't give them a new body, right? He uses the physical properties. There's things that he uses the body. His first miracle, water into wine, he doesn't just create Merlot, right? He takes the water and turns it into what? Wine. In our text, the loaves and the fishes, he doesn't just like create another meal altogether. He takes the existing bread and fish and he multiplies them. So the Bible, you know, kind of contradicts this one. Here's another one. I think this is maybe the most popular way of looking at miracles and how people define it. It's an event impossible to explain by natural causes. So like something happens and there's no scientific grid for it. It's a miracle. There's no way it could have happened. Well, that certainly is one aspect of a miracle, but it assumes that God does not use natural causes when he answers prayers. And a lot of times when God does miraculous things, it can be explained in natural causes. So I don't think this definition is good. Now, this whole, how I'm framing this and even how I've thought about miracles has been greatly shaped by my friend Wayne Grudem, who's written a great book on this issue. And he defines a miracle this way, and I honestly believe this is the best way to look at miracles. A miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. Now, I like this because it's less common, meaning it's not normative. Some of you have grown up in churches, or you have been been fed a diet of Christian television, and you've been led to believe that miracles will happen all of the time, like daily. I don't think that we can support that biblically. I actually think people who believe that are really going to be in trouble with their faith at some point in their life, because it's just not how God works. It's not how he treats his choice servants in Scripture. We just don't see it, right? In the Bible. So it's less common. However, it's not never. In other words, God does do miracles. And so I think this definition is way helpful because it tells us God does miracles, but that God doesn't always do miracles. So it leaves us in tension. And almost always, friends, with a Christian faith, the truth is in the tension. And you don't like being in tension. And you want it black or white. But God loves to put us in the gray a little bit, okay? And he loves us to trust him And to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, as you read the Bible, you're going to see basically three terms associated with miracle. You're going to see the word sign, which is basically something that points to something, specifically God's activity. You're going to see the word wonder, which is an event that arouses awe, and just like our definition says, wonder about God. And then you're going to see the word miracle or mighty work, which is actually the demonstration of God's power. Sometimes you see sign and wonder together. Sometimes you see sign, wonder, and miracle together. But those words, both translated in your Old Testament and your New Testament, are pointing you to this idea of God's less common activity in the world. Now, there's actually a debate against miracles within Christianity. On one side of it, I mean, obviously we have people that are skeptical. They're like, God, you know, there is no God and he doesn't work in the world. And there's kind of deistic that, you know, God, that's not how God does things. So we don't expect that. But within kind of the realm of people who take the Bible seriously, there's a belief that God doesn't do these things, to the point that in seminary, I remember one of my professors saying to a bunch of us who are aspiring, you know, pastors, don't you dare encourage your church to believe in miracles, because you will end up disappointing people and leading them away from God. And so this is a very, like we talked about last week, these are people who are what are called cessationists. They think these things have ceased, that God doesn't do miracles. And I can be very critical of that viewpoint, but I get it, because I don't know if you had this experience, like you're reading the Bible, God's doing all this cool stuff, then you look at your life, and you're like, well, the Cardinals won. I guess that's maybe a miracle. And maybe, you know, I found a wife. That's definitely a miracle. And that's about it. That's all I got, right? So it's easy to kind of look at the Bible and look at your life and think, you know, God just doesn't do this stuff anymore, right? And it's easy to kind of look at redemption history and go, you know what? It seems like miracles are associated with great people of God who were key players in redemptive history, specifically around the time when the Bible was being written. And so this is the argument, that really miracles were to authenticate the authority of Scripture. So when there were a ton of miracles, was when Moses was alive. God did a bunch of miracles, parting the Red Sea, all kinds of crazy things with nature. That was because that was a very important part of God's redemptive history, and Moses needed miracles to authenticate himself as God's messenger and the message that he preached. Get in the New Testament, same deal. Jesus, tons of miracles around his ministry. The apostles in the early church, the book of Acts, tons of miracles around that. So the argument is God needed miracles to authenticate the Scripture, but once the Scripture was done, God was done with miracles. And I like what Wayne Grudem says. I think he's right. He says, contrary to the pattern of the Old Testament, okay, the authority to work miracles was not confined to Jesus himself, nor did miracles die out when Jesus returned to heaven. So the early church operated in miracles, and as we'll see, it wasn't just the apostles, it was the lay people. And if you look in church history and you give an honest read to it, you will see God doing miraculous things throughout church history. Now, don't take my word for it. I'm going to point you to two resources. And it's funny because this guy's son goes to our church, okay? This is a guy named Jack Deere. And Jack taught for years at Dallas Theological Seminary and had a cessationist view, meaning that he didn't believe miracles and all this kind of stuff happened. And he began to study the Scripture, and he had some experiences that led otherwise. And so some of you are like, okay, so you endorse these books fully. The answer is no. I don't endorse any books fully, even the ones I've written, because only the Bible gets to be endorsed fully, right? Because that's the only thing that's inspired by God without error and is not going to lead you astray. So every book is flawed. These books are flawed, but in my opinion, they are the two best books. If you are a skeptic, if you need the theological furniture kind of rearranged about this issue, if you've never really read the credibility of the other side of the argument from the Bible, one book really deals with exegesis. The other book is a lot of stories about God supernaturally working with, you know, documentation, real stuff, not the fake, you know, the guy's legs longer and we pull, you know, all the kind of weird stuff we see sometimes with faith healers. This is real stuff. Jack's got a PhD. He's a smart guy, okay? I encourage these books as you're kind of on this journey to figure out, okay, what is this whole miracle thing? But this kind of leads us to this question. Okay, Darren, you're saying God does miracles. Why? Well, earlier I said that some people argue against miracles because they believe that the purpose of miracles is to confirm that the Bible is true. That, I actually believe that. I think that's true. I think that God does miracles to confirm that the Bible is true and that its message is true. In other words, God needed, and I think, you know, chose to use miracles to say, hey, this book is right. I'm gonna mainly communicate with humanity the rest of human history through a book. I need to show you that it's true. Here's some miracles to prove that. But I also think he is pleased to give miracles to people who are preaching the gospel. And what I have seen is people who are really surrendered to God. And I don't mean you get to this place where like, oh, you're perfectly surrendered and you just, I'm saying people who see their life as God's, everything is spiritual. They don't divide their life up as sacred and secular. They don't go, this is my work life and this is my financial life and this is my sex life and over here is my spiritual life. That doesn't work. Holistically, they see their life as God's. When they go to work, whatever they do, when they go to school, whatever they do, they see themselves as God's man, God's woman, and they are bringing the kingdom wherever they go. Those people actually see miracles in and around their lives. I've seen it over and over and over again because this is how God works. He confirms his message through his messenger with the result of being miracles. And you say, well, water into wine, Dead Sea, you know, Red Sea parted. No, but miraculous things where God is doing, answering prayer, doing awesome stuff, I see it. I think he still does that. I think also what miracles do is it demonstrates that God is active in the world. I was 19 years old, and I was at my first pastor's conference. Since then, I've been to about 100,000. I don't even know how many pastor's conferences I've been to. I've spoken at many, and when I speak outside the journey, it's mainly to pastors, and I have a love-hate relationship with these conferences, but this one was my first. I'm loving it. I just become a Christian, and I'm in this huge convention center in the great nation of Texas, and we're there with about 8,000 of my closest friends who I'd never met, and we're, you know, I said last week, if you didn't hear that, I'm charismatic theologically, but with a seatbelt. There were no seatbelts there at this place. And people were worshiping, man. I mean, it was on, okay? And so I am just enjoying this. I'd never experienced anything like this. And we're singing, and I'm looking up here because the screen with the words are up here. And you know, you're trying to focus. You know how weird it is in corporate worship? I mean, some of you had this happen today. It's like you're trying to sing, and then you're like, dude, why didn't she comb her hair? And is that a real tattoo? And well, I mean, you're just all kinds of like, all, you know how crazy it is when you're trying to focus. And so I'm having all those thoughts. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at the screen. And all of a sudden, I see this guy sitting over here by the screen. And I can't take my eye off him because everybody is, you know, dancing and hands raised. And it's awesome. And this is this dude. And I'm seeing, I'm like, and so I'm like, great is the Lord. And I'm like, what is wrong with that guy? He's worthy to be. I'm like, with that guy, why is he here? I mean, I can't get my eye off of this man to the point that I'm just staring at him. Like, you know, like, and I mean, and some of you have walked with God, you know what I'm talking about. In my heart, internally, not audibly, but internally, audibly, if that makes sense, God said, you go tell that guy that I love him and that I forgive him. And I heard that, and I'm like, no. I'm not going to do that at all. Parenthetically, I get really nervous when people are very frivolous with the way they talk about God speaking to them. Well, God told me to do this, and God spoke to me to do this. Every time God has spoken to me like that, my flesh wanted to melt. I didn't want to do it. You know why? When God really speaks to you that way, you realize that you're vulnerable. You realize that this is not your message. You realize that you may be rejected. You realize that you're not the source of this. I mean, there is a humility that comes with it. I get really nervous when people throw around the God told me stuff. So I'm like, no, sit down. The guy gets up and preaches. Who knows what he says? I'm not really listening, right? It's a pastor's conference. Nobody listens. So So we're all there because we all think we ought to be on the stage doing it instead of listening to the guy doing it. So I'm there. The guy gets down. The guy who's leading the conference gets up. And he says, you know, I really feel like the Lord wants to minister some people today. I know there's a bunch of people here, but if you really can, he may even use the M word. He may even said, Mary, some of you need a miracle. Some of you need God to be active in your life. If that's you, stand up. So all over this, everybody stands up across this big convention center. And then he says, now you that are seated, you go pray for these people as the Lord directs you. And it's about lunchtime, right? So I'm thinking, I'm not going to really pray. I'm just going to, oh good, a lady stood up right here. I don't have to move. And I literally just like put my hand on her and started praying. Like, easy, right? Okay, I'll do it. The guy with the microphone told me to do it. I'll do it. All right. So I start praying for her. I got nothing for her because I'm not really listening to God. I'm just doing religious activity, right? Like we do. We just kind of just go through the motions. So I'm just praying. And I get bored, right? There's three or four other people praying and they're doing good. And I get kind of bored and I'm just like, and then I see the guy again. And he's still, now he's seated, just sitting there. And it was, I mean, in my heart, you go right now. And my heart's about to beat out of my chest. Those of you know what I'm talking about that have had this experience. So I trot up, I'm literally, my head's down, I just walk up there. And I got to go up steps and around the corner, you know, it's like, I get to the guy and thank God he's now standing up, which means he's acknowledging whatever his need is. So I'm not like having to like, you know, but there was a seat right next to him. So I step in, I step across, step over the seat, get right. I don't even look the guy in the eye. I'm 19. I'm like, okay, he's like 50-something. I'm like, I don't know what I addressed him with, dude, bro, man, whatever it was, sir, I don't know, but whatever it was, I said, I don't know who you are, but I was sitting down on the floor, and God told me to tell you that he loves you and that you're forgiven. Okay? All right. And I just walk off. True story. It's exactly how it happened. So I go sit down, then we go to lunch, and then we come back for the night session. And I'm sitting, you kind of are sitting in the same place that you know, you put your stuff down, you keep it there or whatever. So all of a sudden we're sitting there, and it's beforehand, and we're kind of hanging out, and you know, it's like 10 minutes before the deal's going to start. And I hear behind me, like back over here, this like, it was like a commotion. I don't, just like, you know, like crying mixed with like somebody trying to talk. And like, I heard it and it kept getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden I look behind me and it's this woman. And I can hear what she's saying now. She's saying, you don't know what you did. You don't know what you did. And I'm looking like, who did what to this woman? Like, and then it's like, she's got a lot of eye makeup. It was the 80s, and she had a lot of eye makeup. And it's running. I mean, she looks like from a horror film. So this woman, I mean, you can imagine, just running mascara. You don't know what, you see, her eyes are real big. And I'm like, what? And then she's like coming to me. She's coming to me. And then, so thank God they wiped the makeup away from her face, and so I could actually look her in the eye, and I realized, oh my gosh, this is that woman that was sitting beside that guy when I went up there. And she says, you have no idea what you did. She calmed down. It took her like a minute. She was just highly emotional. And she said, that's my husband. And 6 months ago, he was a pastor, 6 months ago, he ran off with another woman in our church and left our family. And we have kids, and he came back to his senses 2 weeks ago. But he can't look me in the eye. He can't. He can't pray. He can't read his Bible. He can't even hardly talk to his kids. He can't even really function because he doesn't feel like God loves him, and he doesn't feel like he's forgiven. And she said, then, and I introduced myself. She said, Darren, when you said that to him, something broke loose in him. In a good way. And he grabbed my hand and we went to lunch and he looked across the table and he said, God has forgiven me. God loves me. I love you. I love the kids. I love the church. And we're gonna make it. And I'm here and I'm gonna work. I'm gonna do whatever work I need to do. And he prayed with his wife. And she tells me that. And the first thought that came to my head is, God is real. Like, he's real. Like, like, who, how many people? I walked between me and that guy were about 3,000 people, for real. And God speaks to me to go to him. I'm 19. I'm a year from being drunk five nights a week, for real. I'm a year from being the most sexually promiscuous teenager you know. Awful. Lying, cheating, stealing, a mess. I'm a year from that. I don't know the Bible that well at all. And God sends me because God wanted to show me that he's real. And God wanted to put that family back together and show them that he's real. And this is what miracles do, right? They demonstrate to people who have eyes to see that God is really active in this world. Now, as well, I mean, God wanted to help that guy. That's another purpose. God wanted to heal that family, right? God loves to heal and help people. So it's not just that he loves to display his power. No, he wants to help those in need. He really does want to help those in need. Really, really. And so he'll do miracles. And bigger picture is this. And this is kind of hard for us to get, but you got to get it. God wants to glorify himself. This is hard for people. I had some people at the services last night ask me this question. It seems like God is kind of into himself. I think is what she was a college student. It seems like God's kind of into himself. I'm like, absolutely he is. God is totally stuck on himself. He demands that we praise him. He commands that we give him glory. Well, what kind of God would need that? He doesn't need it. No, he doesn't need it. He's the most supreme being in the whole universe. It would be sin for him to value something more than himself. It would be sin for him to magnify something greater than himself. And so when he does miracles, he is spotlighting himself and saying, I am it. I am. And you say, that sounds, if anybody else in the whole universe says that, they're sinning. Not God. Not God. And here's the good news for humanity. You say, that sounds weird. Well, it is kind of weird until you realize when God gets his glory, you get your joy. When you live to glorify God, who is the most supreme being, then you are living for what you were made for, which is why in heaven you won't be bored, you won't be tempted, you won't watch 3 hours of network TV a night. You will want to do nothing but worship, and it will be the absolute fullest measure of joy you've ever experienced in your life. For eternity, God does everything for his glory so that he shows himself as the most awesome, the most supreme, the most compassionate, the most powerful being in the universe. Miracles show us that God is God. Now, what do you do with that? Kind of like miracles, so what? Well, here's what you do. Walk by faith, not by sight. If you chase miracles, you will miss God. You will miss God. We know, because it happened all the time in the Bible. In the ministry of Jesus, read the Gospels, John chapter 6, look at the context of John chapter 6. Jesus is doing miracles, very much like the miracles in our text. And the people he discerned were kind of following him. It's like all these people who go to Christian conferences. I see the same people when I go speak at these, I see the same people, city after city, conference after conference. Why are they there? Well, they kept following Jesus because they were getting free food. I don't know how they process or like, well, Jesus, we really like the food. You're homeless, but you have food. We don't really get that, but we like the food. We like the show. We like the show. We like being around God moving. We don't want to really do anything with it. We just kind of like being around it. This is why a lot of people come to church. This is why a lot of people are attracted to hyper-charismatic churches, because it's a show, but they're not personally impacted, right? And Jesus, the text says he withdrew from them and then gave them a real hard saying about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and freaked them all out and they left. Because they were walking by sight, not by faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He said, God doesn't shake miracles into nature at random as if from a pepper shaker. They come on great occasions. That they are found in the great ganglions of history. Use that word in your vocabulary this week. Ganglions of history. Not of political or social history, but of spiritual history that cannot be fully made known by men. So God does miracles when God does miracles. And I love this. I didn't say it first. We don't follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow us. Big difference. If you're a missionary, which is if you're a Christian, that's what you are. And you realize every time I go to work, every time I go home in my neighborhood, every time I go to school, every time I go to the grocery store, God might use me. When that's your mentality, guess what's going to follow you? Signs, wonders, and miracles. All shapes and sizes. Right? But you don't follow them. They follow you. And you walk by faith. You don't walk by sight. But, believe God can do anything. That's the other thing you can do. Believe God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. That's in the Bible. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do anything. You say, well, you just told me to walk by faith, not by sight. I know. But now you're telling me to believe that God can do anything. So which is it, faith or believe God? Yes. Right in the middle, right in the tension where you hate it. Because it means you have to give your heart away to a God who may not perform the way you want him to. You have to give your heart away to a God who may disappoint you. Which means you may not reframe Christianity in psychological and philosophical terms that keeps you from being disappointed in God. You have to believe. Jesus, over and over, and this is where the Christian television guys get it right. They're wrong a lot. They get it right on this one. Believe God. Have faith in God. He can move a mountain. Now, what's really easy to do is to believe God for somebody else. Right? I work with pastors and missionaries, men and women, that are doing incredible things all across the world. In our church, awesome thing. I can believe God for continents. But then I have this thing that I don't know if God's really going to help my dad. Who's not a believer. I mean, really, I really have trouble believing that he will do that. I can believe God for Australia. You see what I'm saying? And I love that prayer, the guy that came to Jesus, and Jesus says, have faith in God, believe. And he's like, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? See, we have elevated doubt as a cardinal doctrine of Christianity. Cynicism is a spiritual gift now. With all these new pastors and their cool, hip, trendy books. Don't believe that. It is not. Doubt is a process towards repenting of your unbelief. Well, I just have a lot of questions. Yeah. What are you doing with those questions? Well, I really don't understand how God did. How much are you pressing into God for that? Well, I just kind of like to live in the margins. Yeah. You're living outside of God's will for you because you're too afraid of God disappointing you, and so you won't press into him, and you won't ask him why. It's okay to ask why. He may not tell you why. It's really good to ask why. You've got to believe God. Don't let God off the hook. We just feel this need to protect God. Why? We're not really not protecting God, we're protecting ourselves. Because if we trust God, oh man, he may do a miracle and he may not, and then I have to deal with it either way. And some of you are like, well, I'd believe if God just did a miracle. No, you wouldn't. The Bible is littered with examples of this. Have your friends say that? Have you ever said that? If God would just do a miracle, then I would believe. Here's what you're assuming with that. You're assuming that your heart is pure, and you're assuming that you're a friend of God, not a rebel. So you know this. Somebody that you don't like does something great. What's your first temptation? Discredit it. Write it off. You do the same with God. You do the same thing with God. Some of you would get so full of fear because you would see his power that you would totally run away. You say, well, how do you know? I know because he hasn't done that miracle in your life. He hasn't done it. So there's a reason why he didn't do it. I don't know all the reasons. I'm just saying, just a miracle is not going to do it. But you still have to believe God, whether he gives you the miracle or not. Now, here's what I love about the text. All of this is about life change. The greatest miracle that there is that the rebellious, dark, broken, self-centered, truth-suppressing heart of a human being getting changed. It is the miracle of miracles. The fact that you believe in Jesus and confess him is the greatest miracle ever. I mean, we're going to see it in heaven, but it is the greatest miracle ever. And these stories in our text testify unto that. People are fed physical food to hear spiritual truth. The disciples are shown that Jesus has authority over creation so that they are empowered then to go in authority as they minister to the prize of his creation, human beings made in the image of God. Jesus enters the last part of our text, all these broken peoples, every bad, terrible disease known in that time, and Jesus heals them to show the disciples you can go into the darkest, most broken place because you have authority. And you don't follow a miracle, but a miracle may follow you. And if you need one, you'll have one. This is why the Covering House folks are going into the strip clubs. Not as patrons, as rescuers. Right? Because those girls are being prostituted in those back rooms. Right? They've got to get in there. Why would they do that? Because they can go into the deepest, darkest, most broken places because they have the authority of Jesus, and Jesus will do a miracle. Now, here's the reality. God has done a miracle in some of your lives. Bottom line. Now, you may be confused. You may not want to call it a miracle now that I've challenged your definition. Let's not worry about that right now. God is active and has been active in your life. You have a story to tell. So now, though we discourage it, and we'll discourage it in every service from now until Jesus comes, turn your cell phone on and get it out right now. Get your cell phone out. Do it. You got one. Don't pretend like you don't. And what I want you to do is I want you to text changed, just like on the screen, to 24587. 24587. You have a story. And some of you are like, oh, I don't know. Listen. We need your story. Some of you are like, I don't even know what that means. What's a text? Okay, that's okay. We have these cards out back in Connection Point. You can fill one out and let us know just simple information so that we can hear your story. So just like Courtney's story, you can tell your story. Here's the deal. When you see somebody's story, you may identify with them because of their gender, because of their race, because of their life stage. But most people connect because of the similarity of stories for them or somebody close to them. Don't rob our church of hearing the miracle of what God has done in your life because you lack courage. Don't let fear keep you. We need your story. We need your story. We need it. Well, I don't really know. Let us be the judge if we think it's needs to be for church consumption. But maybe just the thing of you telling it will be cathartic and helpful to you in your spiritual growth. But text it right now. Let us know so that we can let the church know your story. And some of you, you have to see this because some of you have been sinned against greatly. Your past is difficult. And this is why I want to bring us back to this idea as we close here of providence. So bring the slide back up, and I want us to read this together as a church. This is the doctrine of providence. Let's read it. The doctrine in which God upholds, preserves, controls, rules, and governs all things. All things. All things. He knows every bird that falls from the sky. He causes the grass to grow. He knows the hairs on your head. And as painful as it is, you need to see God presently working in your life, in your pain, in your struggle, and you need to see him, and you can see him even in your past. And that's painful. But that's why we're here. And so every community group leader, every elder, every leader in our church is going to be up front when we take communion in just a minute. And we're going to pray with you. And right now, as I pray, I want you to consider humbling yourself and saying, you know what? This happened or this is happening, and I don't sense God. And I need somebody to pray for me to help see where God is. And as I pray, I want you to seal that deal with God and make it a commitment to come forward in just a second, okay? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are good, that you're in control, that you do preserve, control, rule, and govern, and uphold all things. And so we're here before you, Lord. We ask you to give us courage to tell our story, to receive prayer, to stop hiding in our suffering, and to be open to the fact that, God, that people have hurt us, but you use people to heal us, people that are connected to you. So, Lord, minister to us. Give us courage. Give us humility. Meet us, God. We are not just here to punch the religious clock. We want to meet with you. So please, 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 God, meet us in this place. Amen.